Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that Jesus Christ is alive. Thank you that he is risen, he is Lord, and thank you that today we can celebrate what he has accomplished for us. And I pray that as we think about true worship, Lord, that you help us to think well and to respond well also, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. Amen. Well, yesterday we are gathered to celebrate Easter, and in particular the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Today we remember that he is risen. That's where you could respond. But anyway, we'll come to that. How do we do that, though? How do you worship God, right? What is the acceptable way to worship God? And there are so many opinions, right? Some people will tell you, you know what, I feel like when I'm up on top of a mountain, alone, I can worship God. Or others will say, no, it's when I'm gathered with my family in the church. Or others will say, it's when I'm by myself. Or still others, when I'm with others. Are there particular things I need? Do I need to have something with me? Is there some object I bring with me to worship God? How do I worship God? Or do I do it anyway that's meaningful to me? How do I worship God? So today, Easter Day, we're going to meet a woman who encounters Jesus. And she's faced with the question, what is true worship? But in today's account, Jesus hasn't yet reached Easter. He's not been placed in the tomb. In fact, he's not even going to Jerusalem. He's travelling the other way at the moment. Jesus is travelling north, away from Jerusalem, and up toward Galilee. But to get to Galilee, there's a problem. You have to pass through Samaria, that bit in the middle. Well, I mean, you could go around, right? You could walk around the sea, go the long way, but it just makes the journey longer. And this is like that moment where you're going, you know, to travel to this place, I have to pass through where my really weird relatives live. Do I want to stop in and see them or not? Right? Or do I want to just go around and say, sorry, I had to bypass you? This is what it's like for Jesus right now. Do I go through Samaria or do I go around? Well, to put it in context, right, there's a lot of history between the people of Samaria and the Jews. So the Jews and Samaritans are all descended from the same people, all from Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. They both hold to similar scriptures. They both have the same scripture, at least for the instruction or the law. But the Samaritans is modified quite a bit, but the Samaritans reject all the Jewish prophets, all the Jewish writings. And so they've got a much smaller Bible. And then they worship God in different places. Samaritans say Mount Gerizim is the place we worship God, and the Jews are saying, no, Mount Zion at Jerusalem. That's where we worship God. And the Jews are convinced that the Samaritans are ethnically corrupted. That is to say, when the Samaritans were conquered by Assyria, they were mixed racially with the Assyrians. And so for a Jew, for Samaritans, well, can we say mudblood? Can I go with mudblood today? Kids will understand that, right? Samaritans, they're mudbloods. We don't mix with you. Well, Jesus chose the direct route. Jesus went through Samaria, straight up the middle. And so he reached the town of Sychar in Samaria in the middle of the day. He's tired, he's thirsty. He sits down by the well. Now, it's interesting. On the screen, you can see the map says that Shechem is Sychar. Archaeologists debate that. Archaeologists are still deciding between two towns which one is the town. But I tell you what, they're not debating, which is really cool. They know where the well is. They know where the well is that Jesus sat with this woman. And you can visit that well today. And there's an image of the well. There's a kind of old image. But the well itself is 21 metres deep and only 15 centimetres wide. Right? So you go there with in those days, a leather bucket, and you have to lower it 21 metres to get to the water. You then soak up your water and drag it back up 21 metres. I guess you then fill up whatever else you're carrying and repeat the process. It's a big job, right? Getting water is a big job. Much, much easier to have taps in our houses. Much easier. But she didn't have a tap. Well, so there's Jesus, and he encounters this woman at the well. Now, this woman is a bit of a social outcast. Reasons that will become evident through this passage as we travel along. See, women normally travelled in groups to go to the well. A group of women would travel early in the morning while it's still nice and cool and collect the water and then carry it back. this woman's travelling at midday. Why midday? Because no one else is there. No one goes to get water at midday. Right? It's too hot. She's travelling in the middle of the day to collect this water. And she encounters Jesus. And what does Jesus say? This Jewish man says, "Give me a drink." It's a bit direct, isn't it? I mean, we teach our kids at least how to please, right? Yes, you can still order parents around, but at least say please. Make it sound like we've taught you manners. Right? Jesus is straight out, "Give me a drink." And she responds exactly as you'd expect. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me?" That's a Samaritan woman. Because Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Well, Jesus then makes her a bizarre offer. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that he's asking you, or saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would ask him and he would give you living water. Now, I reckon this is the point where if I was on the telephone and I've got the salesman saying, "Hey, I know that you've got water, but I can give you living water," right? "Thank you, yeah, sorry, have a nice day." Hang up. Right? I'm looking at this Jewish guy who's offering me living water. He hasn't even got a bucket. Right? Well, how can you give me living water? It's just unbelievable. And so she responds, "Sir, you don't even have a bucket and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who gave us the well and drank for it himself, as did his sons and livestock." What's she saying? "I don't believe you. Right? Who do you think you are? Where are you going to get this well of this water from?" Well, Jesus steps it up again. "Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I'll give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a spring of water springing up for eternal life." Now, that's a great offer, isn't it? Imagine never being thirsty again. That'd be all right. Right? Go for a long walk. "Are you thirsty?" "No, I'm fine, thanks. I've got a spring welling up inside me to eternal life." It's a great offer. And I think she'd like that kind of water. I mean, if you're a woman who has to walk to the well every day and draw up that water and then carry it back home, an endless supply of water, that sounds pretty good. But I still don't think she's interested in what Jesus is offering. When Jesus talked about eternal life, I think she's missed that. I think she just wants the water. "Just don't make me have to keep walking to the well." And I'll say, I see this a lot. As a church minister, I see people who come to the church in a time of need, but they don't follow through. People come to the church and say, "Oh, look, I need some help with money, or I need some help with food, or I need some help with some pressures of life, or help with kids, or some crisis, some spiritual, some existential, some emotional crisis. I need help right now. Can you help me?" And there's a big problem. The people that come to me make one massive error. They assume that they know what they need the most. And their assumption is that once I get help with this thing, then my life will be back on track and everything will be fine. But it's not true. The thing that we most need is the thing that Jesus most wants to give, which is eternal life. That is our greatest need. And that is what Jesus is offering the Samaritan woman. And that is why we're here today, right? We're here because Easter, we remember Jesus is alive and he's given us eternal life. All who trust in him have that life. And so Jesus steps up the conversation. He says, "Go call your husband and come back here." "I don't have a husband." "You've correctly said, 'I don't have a husband.' For you've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you've said is true." And here we begin to understand why she's an outcast. Many years earlier, I picture a Samaritan girl, a little girl with hopes and dreams, who thought about how life would turn out for her. And guess what? This isn't it. No one, you know, when she was young, thought, oh, yeah, I hope that someday I have five husbands and then divorce them all and ended up with some other man that won't even call me his wife. That'd be great. No one thinks like that. And in her day, this was shameful. That's why she's at the well in the middle of the day. She's not there when others can mock her. Maybe you can associate. Maybe life hasn't worked out for you the way you'd hoped as well when you were little. But here's the interesting thing about Jesus. Here's what I wish I could mimic with Jesus. He calls her out. Right? He states it very plainly. Yeah, you've had five husbands. The man with now is not your husband. He calls out sin, right? He calls it out. He even calls people to repent of sin. But he blends it with compassion and kindness, doesn't he? That's a really beautiful thing about Jesus. So often it's easy to do one or the other well, isn't it? To show kindness without calling out sin, or to call out sin without showing kindness. But he does both. And so she reaches the obvious conclusion. How can a man know all this about me? Obviously, you're a man of God. But this is an awkward conversation, Jesus. I don't want to have this conversation with you about my marriages. And so she changes topic. Oh, by the way, how do we worship God rightly? Do we worship him at Jerusalem on Mount Zion, or do we worship him here at Mount Gerizim? Tell me, Jesus, what's the right way to worship God? And this brings us to the heart of the matter. This is the big question, right? How do we rightly worship God? It's an important question. And Jesus says this: believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain, that is Mount Gerizim, nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. See, Jesus answered the question, you know, where? Mount Gerizim or Jerusalem? He's like, that doesn't matter. It's not about that. It's not about the where. It's more about the who, and the who is relational. How do I worship God in a way that pleases him? And the answer is in spirit and in truth. Right? I worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, of course, I've met lots of people who think this is great news. In spirit and truth, that means I can worship God in the spirit as I feel led. Right? However I think is acceptable, I'll worship him that way. And if that means I never have to come to church, I can just worship God at home, I don't have to read the Bible, I can just kind of think happy thoughts about God, or I can go up a mountain and pray there. That's my worship of God. But that is not what Jesus is saying. When he says in truth, it means there must be a right way and therefore a wrong way to worship God. See, we can't just decide whatever we think is right and go with it. We need to come to God on his terms, worship him in spirit and in truth. So what does it mean? I want to suggest two things. First of all, worship in spirit and truth must mean that true worship is an all of life, all of body, all of mind, all of heart thing. It's everything. It's a response to God that takes everything we are and everything we have to worship him. But then secondly, to worship in truth must mean there is a right way. And if you want to know that truth, it must be through his word. To worship God rightly must be through his word. See, if you're not reading, listening to, wrestling with the Bible, meeting with others to discuss any of those things, and you think you're worshiping God, then you are not. You are not worshiping him in spirit and truth. If you worship God in your own way, if you think this is how I worship God, this is how I think I want to worship God, then you're probably not worshiping him in spirit and truth. And this poor woman, right, her head's in a total spin at this point. What do I think of all this? Well, she changes tact again. She says, I know the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. And Jesus says, well, guess what? That's me. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one talking with you now. I've just explained everything to you. Worship God in spirit and in truth. If you want to truly worship God, if you really want to worship God, then give him everything. Coming to church just at Christmas and Easter is not worshiping God. Give him everything. All of life. And I want to suggest to you, Easter is a great time to do that. Easter is the time that we remember that Jesus Christ died for us. He forgave our sins so we can be united with God, so we can have access to God. And he rose again so that we might have eternal life when we trust in him. So I want to suggest to you, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to draw near to God. And so if you're not worshipping God in spirit and truth, then I want to encourage you, make that change today. Come and see me or see Dan after the service. We'd be glad to talk with you. But today is the day to get serious with God. Today is the day to start worshipping him in spirit and in truth. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you that our hope is not baseless. Our hope is rooted in him. And so, Lord, I pray that we might worship you in a way that is acceptable to you. Help us to turn away from our own hard-heartedness, to stop seeking to do things our way, and to do what is right in your eyes. And we pray this for your glory. Amen.